All right, well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray and we're going to get started. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you we can gather here in this nice cold winter day in this warm building and study your word. Bless our time now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, once again, too much, too little. Let me know. This is I'm enjoying this, we could be in this for years, but hey. So, Big Ten, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Quick review, the premise ultimately, the God's laws, these are for God's people. They're not for us to judge one another's morality or righteousness. Unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. So the Ten Commandments, while they're good principles and are the backbone of many secular laws, doesn't save anyone. The first table, the ones dealing with God, are where we are now. And when it comes to precedence, obviously we obey God first before we obey parents is usually the best example. They shouldn't contradict, but if they do, you love God, you don't obey parents. That lawyers would love to find loopholes in that, but anyway. So number one, the law is no other gods. Commandment number one, there it is what it looks like in Hebrew, which just sort of a literal translation. We've looked at Old Testament and what it means for Israel to have go following after other gods, the importance of monotheism. We'll be dealing with that a little more now as we look at the so what versus first God among many. No, there are no other gods. Now, when we talk about having no other gods before us, the application will be man-made, demonic-inspired, but there are no other competing gods, religions. More on that. We looked at the New Testament as well, the importance of, for example, Jesus and how he was tested. In Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus, obviously the object, our Savior, is preeminent, not prominent. And so that comes to things like the gospel. If you add to Jesus, you're not getting the gospel. And unfortunately, too many church people, maybe even some Christians, we add to Jesus that Jesus isn't enough. Oh, yeah, Jesus. But, folks, that's there right there is a gross violation of having no other gods. You can't add to the salvation we have in Christ. And so you add things like tithing or baptism or church attendance or all the things we add as if we have to, for our salvation, help Jesus out. So on your notes, then we're on the page. We are now getting to so what? The application aspect of it. Didn't plan this, but with our year-long hiatus last year, we're starting back into Hosea this morning in the sermon, and out of Hosea, these notes there in the box on Baal, comes from Hosea chapter 2. That was, we took a little side trip while we were in Hosea to look at those Baals, and they fit perfectly for this. Well, so what? Well, to quote Dr. Reed in his book, The Liberating Law, that you could buy for $19.95 it's a lot cheaper, he said. He said you can get it for free on it, Kindle or Amazon or whatever, Prime. But in his book, he likes his Dylan quotes. Dylan has a song, Bob Dylan, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Gonna have to serve somebody. Whom do you serve? That's a great question from Dr. Reed's favorite theologian, I think. And so when it comes to gods, worship, ultimately then, what do we worship? Worship means, the Old English, to give worth to what object? Remember, the first commandment, no other gods, is the object of our worship. And there's a lot of overlap with idolatry. So some of these can be idols as well. Idols is how we worship, the mode of worship, but having other gods, the object of worship. So how do we give worth? What or whom, but what do we love most in our lives? What do we trust most? What most do we desire in our lives? A quote from an old dead guy, Origen, has a good quote. What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. Okay, that summarizes it right there. Or good old Martin Luther, whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. Okay? Now we know, biblically, we've looked at this, we know there's only one God, capital G. But unfortunately in our world, and hopefully not in our lives, there are many gods, small g. And so that gets into areas like monotheism, monorail, one God. We are monotheists. But then some of the other types of religion can be what's called henotheism. Heno, first among other gods. Oh yeah, there's other gods, but we are devoted to this God. That's the danger in our lives. Versus polytheism, there's many gods. And that, you know, Greek mythology, ancient Near East, when we do the empires, get back in the empires eventually, if we ever get through with the Big Ten series, gods of Mesopotamia, Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, they had polytheism. So obviously monotheism is the only correct answer, and how we treat that is the gist of the first commandment. So the names of gods, what are some of the names of gods, for example, in the Baals? And that was our Hosea series. And in that box, I won't read through all of that, but the names of gods, okay, we may not in our lives think of other gods that we worship, but yet the concepts that are behind them can become gods in our lives. So in Hosea, in chapter 2 of Hosea, talked about Baals. And so some of the Baal was, his name means Lord, and he was the false god of the Canaanites, and his sign was the bull, which was fertility god, and he had the power over rain and winds and clouds. Nature, okay? Does nature ever become a god in some people's lives? I guarantee it does. Baal defeated Yam, who is the god of chaos and the sea and the universe, you know, sort of worshiping the universe and the sun, the moon, and the stars. Can that become a god in some people's lives? I mean, hopefully not us, but see, these are areas that can become objects of worship. The god Mot, defeated Mot, the god of death. Do we have an obsession with death and everlasting life and health and vaccinations? And, you know, that can become a god in some people's life. The seasons and fertility, again, Greek mythology, what are called cosmogonies, how things began. Science. Do you think science has not become a god in our culture? How many times have we heard over the last year, believe the science, we have to act according to the science? I don't think you know what that word means. And when science becomes a god, we have problems. And so in ancient Israel, Baal, you know, Ahab and Jezebel, we looked at them last week or 2 weeks ago in 1 Kings 18 about the worshiping of Baal and his Asherah. But he was known for having a high place for burning children. You offer your children to God, to Baal. Convenient way to get rid of children. We'd never do that in our culture, would we? Have you ever heard of Baal-zebub? Beelzebub. The Lord of the flies, the king of the demons. Okay, so there, you know, here's another, another name. Part of the worship, prostitution and licentiousness. Licentiousness being just party all you want, just libertine, nobody's going to, freedom, nobody's going to tell us. Don't tell me that's not a god in our culture. Okay, and so Baals, the names of ancient Near East just fit to me perfectly with a lot of things that in our culture, and hopefully not in our lives, can become pervasive. And so some of the names in the Bible reflect the name of Baal, so locations. So you can read the list down below, but Baal Gad, the god of fortune. Baal Bek, the god of the sun. Baal Hanan, grace. Baal Hazor, village. So all those names, okay, I don't worship those gods, but the concepts of the sun, or grace, how we get grace, can become false gods in our life. So what are false gods that we application for us? And a small g, false gods, you know, anything that can become an object of worship or trust, but the God of my cause, created in my image. So who's ultimately in control, bottom line in all of these? Me and you. And so when we set ourselves up to God, I'm going to create a God that I want. And I have books in my library on all these topics. And you'll see how consistent it is when we get back into Hosea, how, well, duh, this has happened since the beginning of, well, since the fall in the garden. Well, the first gods that are sort of more overt is other gods than the one true God of Christianity, false religions. Now, you shouldn't be here if you believe in a false religion. The exclusivity of Christianity. We're not one among many choices. There are not many paths to God. That's because other terms are, instead of exclusivism, inclusivism. Which means, oh yeah, Jesus is the Savior, but you can get to Jesus, a good Mormon or a good Muslim can get to Jesus using their own, you know, Jesus saves, we know that, but, oops, we said but there are many ways and understandings, and, you know, Islam, they have their own concept, they revere Jesus, they think Jesus is wonderful, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. And then the other one is pluralism, where there are all religions are equal. Folks, if you are following a false religion or a cult, that is a false god. Now, I'm not worried about that in our lives, but tell me that's not alive and well in culture. So, you know some of the verses for this. Jesus in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most people come to the Father through me. Is that what it says? No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So as Christians, it's in the name, Christ is central, part of the triune, one true God. There are no other ways. So false religion ought to be, we don't need to dwell on that, but that's one of those areas where we need to be clear about that, because sometimes we are nice people, we're loving, we know our neighbor next door who's really a nice Buddhist. Folks, that is a false god. That's not a real god, but it's a god in their making that will lead them astray. Cults, children that, and so it's one of those. This is hard, especially when it impacts our family. Please stop me on any of these, but that one ought to be pretty obvious. But if you want to comments, questions, anything, by all means, stop, because some of these. But hopefully, the Holy Spirit in our lives might stir up. Ooh, that could be. I could be dangerous. Dangerously close to that. Another false god, power and authority. Okay? Ultimately, because we want to be autonomous. I don't want the government telling me what to do. Okay, well, that's one thing. But I don't want God telling me what to do. And how does that show? Well, none of us would come right out and say that. But how do we look at his word? Well, I don't think it really means that. No, if that's your interpretation. God's word, his revelation, he has revealed his standards, the Big Ten Commandments. And the minute we start telling God what he meant to say, we have set ourselves up as the final authority. I can't see. So that's, folks, that's a huge one, and that's all tied to sort of the catch-all when we get to the end of this list. But power and authority, that can be made manifest, not maybe in our lives, but turn on the TV and culture, morality, libertine morality. You know what the word libertine means? That means no boundaries. I can do whatever I want. That's an overemphasis on freedom. Well, we're free. Yeah, but in America with the Constitution, we're supposed to be free with responsibility. Well, baby, I can drug, sex, and rock. I can do whatever I want. That's where I am setting myself up as my own judge of what is right and wrong. And that was one of the Baal, the worship of burning of children. They were taking their children and offering them to the false Canaanite pagan god Molech in the fires, the Hinnom Valley, Gehenna. It's where we get our word for hell. But the fires of the refuge dump around Jerusalem, people would offer their children to burn them in the fire. We wouldn't do that. We do in the mother's womb every day. Okay? Freedom. I don't want to be responsible for, that's impinging on my life. Offering children, folks. That's extreme autonomy. It's evil. It's a false god. Government. Over the last year, government can become a god. We look to government for our ultimate hope. In 1 Peter chapter 2:17, we are to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We are to honor government. That's why we had our Constitution series and how we should vote biblically and constitutionally. But if you're looking to government for your ultimate salvation or trust, or you're more concerned about government than you are about God, that can become a god. And I've seen bumper stickers that we put on our cars as church folks. Government is not God. Exactly. But also don't be so consumed with worried about what's going to happen. Even though, my humble but accurate opinion, what has happened over the life is not good. Science, already talked about this a little bit. Science can become a god. But it's not what science truly is. It's our image of science. So that when it comes to a lot of what's been touted as science with the coronavirus and stuff, that's really more politics. That has nothing to do with actual science. And so when we set science up as a god, but we just, we don't want to trust, you Christians are so narrow-minded, but the science and billions of years ago, really that takes more faith than believing in God. And so when we put our trust in man's science, and tied to that would be nature, like that Baal Bek, the idea of the sun. When we worship creation, people that worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, we'd never do that. Well, what about people like Shirley MacLaine, who, Mother Earth, Gaia, Mother Earth worship, okay? I mean, that seems crazy to us, but can you see how it can become a slippery slope where we're worshiping the snail darter and the spotted owl at the expense of? And so that gets into environmental issues, doesn't it? So it impacts government and things like that. So another one, philosophy, reason, the age of enlightenment. Our founding was during the Enlightenment period, so a lot of reason, which is good, as long as reason is subsumed to a biblical worldview. And so philosophy, the love of wisdom, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So shrewdness, knowledge, philosophy, folks, these are the brilliant, these are the Dyson, the astronomer. These are the Dennett's, the Hitchens, these brilliant, educated beyond their intelligence, ultimately, atheists, who their wisdom is so great that they just know there is not a God. Folks, that philosophy, that wisdom, that science, that becomes a God. And you can see how man can pervert that. Technology. Any of you here worship your iPad or your smartphone? I'm just pleased that most of us don't even have them. But technology can become a God and can be very ensnaring. If you've been watching the news, boy, they are there. They, the pagan world out there is learning to control that and censoring people with freedom of speech and stuff. So technology can become a god that can lead you into bondage. Education's really already talked about that, where degrees and PhDs and, you know, and it just the importance of self when it comes to look how important I am and how many degrees I have, and that man's knowledge can become a god. And that's, remember, Solomon, wisest man ever, and started off great, but ended up leading him into captivity, to bondage with all those porcupines and money and all the things. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Here's one that secret wisdom and fortune. That was Baal Gad. The word Gad in Hebrew is fortune. But the idea of looking for ways to discern God's will versus God's word. So, how many of you just look at astrological signs for fun? I don't personally care about that, but if you put your trust in it, I guarantee you. How many of you grew up in the 60s remember the excitement of the Age of Aquarius? Remember that? Okay. I mean, ha-ha, funny, silly, you know, let's have another party out on Hite Street in San Francisco and Timothy Leary, tune in, drop out, whatever it is. You know, but if you're actually putting your trust in stuff like that, obviously that can become a false god. Along with the part of some of this, are politically correct. What is politically correct could become a god. So things like gender dysphoria. So all the LGBTQI+++, and the minute you try to categorize how many letters there are, somebody will get mad. You're going to have to add some more letters to that. All the different genders and the confusion, and that goes back to that libertine, hey, I can declare myself a woman if I want to, and you will abide by my autonomy. Only I can determine. So you need to, in fact, I want you people to start asking me what I would like to be called today, okay, and which genders I prefer. But see, that can become a god, and we're going to force other people to worship our god. So today I will be Deidre. But that can become a god, folks. I mean, we laugh at a lot of these, but that type of thinking can creep into it. How many of you remember Fiddler on the Roof? What was Tevye's god? Tradition. Tradition can become a god. That's the way we've always done it. I like this kind of music. I want whatever, fill in the blank, where all of a sudden, instead of we start worshiping tradition. And, you know, old folks like us, we like to complain about how it used to be good in the good old days, and these kids today, I just tell you. But see, that we can end up worshiping that. We have to be careful of that type of attitude. Health can be kind of, you talk about the way our health system is set up, and, you know, and we all have aches and pains, and there's obviously we want to be good stewards of our body. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your health becomes a god, where I am more fearful that I might die, and so I will do anything and spend billions of dollars to keep me alive for another year, that can become a god. Okay? Now, wise medicine, nothing wrong with, you know, with going to the doctor, things like that. But if we lose sight of our eternity, you know, some of us probably, and I think I'm in this camp, I wish God would take me today. See, and that's, then I don't have to worry about all the silly things we worried about. And this COVID stuff has really amplified that. And then that, you can see how a lot of overlap, because then that gets into the whole mask wearing and the science proves, and be careful with absolute statements on from perspectives that, they may have another agenda, but health. Habakkuk 1:11. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offenses, ascribing this power to his God. Talking about controlling. And so doctors and nurses, that's important. But if we are looking for the meaning of life in our modern medicine, good luck. here's a historical. What was one of the major reasons the Spanish conquistadors came here? To plunder gold, riches, but especially around St. Augustine and things. What were some of the Spanish conquistadors looking for? The Fountain of Youth. Pirates of the Caribbean, great movie. Part of the central theme of the Fountain of Youth. What has man's desire been? What are we trying to get back to? The Garden of Eden. See, fall, the sin. We were created to have eternal, immortal lives. And with the fall, now we have death in the world. Ever since, we've been trying to get back to that eternal life apart from God. You know, ooh, pick me. I've got the answer. Believe in Jesus. That's eternal life. But the world looks to other, instead of looking to God, they look to other gods. God, they look to other gods. Okay, health can become, and once again, that's hard, and please don't hear me making fun, because we've got a lot of health problems and, cancer, things like that. That's part of living in a fallen world. But if your ultimate trust is, I just need to get this one more year out of this, it's where is your ultimate trust? Now, living a good life as far as pain-free and all that, that's all wonderful. But are we ultimately trusting the great physician, or are we trusting man's science and health? Okay, here one, you grandmas. Family can become a god. I mean, I all know your grandchildren are all the bee's knees of all things. And would you like to see some pictures? I can show you some pictures. And that's fun, and that's good, and that's fun. And let's use the technology. We don't worship the technology, do we? Grandmas, the Facebook. But, once again, wonderful tools to show us all those pictures of those grandkids. They're a blessing from God. But your grandkids are not more important than Jesus Christ. Okay? Oh, they're not. Really? Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus talking, he who loves father or mother, or fill in kids or anybody else, more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus talking about exclusive. Family's important. I can love my family better because of I love God. But Jesus is number one. And then that discipleship, taking up our cross. What is most like, most important? What do we worship, trust, love most? It ought to be God. Any pushback on that? No, I know there won't be, but things to think about. Another God. Love. How did I do that? That actually comes up in Hosea today. The what does the world think love means? But love is good, right? But how do we pervert it in our culture? So love, if man wants to love another man, see, that can become a god. Think of our marriage vows that, the contract of marriage, the exclusivity of what is supposed to be a marriage covenant. And I know that, that because of sin in all our lives, that falls apart, and we have a lot of, divorce and things that happen in a fallen world, but that love can become a false god if it's not attached to, the two tables, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what these big 10 are explaining. First, our first allegiance is here. Our second allegiance is here. And when that gets messed up, it hurts, doesn't it? And that's that once again, false gods. Here's one. I think in the original language it says, it's stomach, appetites, things we crave. In the original language it says bacon. But things like food, drugs, you know, sex, rock and roll, you know, but appetites can become a god, where we worship, you know, especially drugs. If anybody in here has been addicted to drugs, it's hard, isn't it? You know, the chemical dependence, alcohol, the same thing, where, you know, once again, the illegal drugs are always wrong, but something like alcohol can lead you astray and can ensnare you. So there's where something that's can be a neutral or a good can become a false god. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, talking about fallen people, whose end is destruction, whose god is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And so there's an example of our desires and addictions control us. Folks, that's hard. And that happens in the church a lot. And that's tough because sometimes there's chemical, you know, sometimes chemical and drugs are needed to help wean folks off, or medication that we can get addicted to. That's the Oxycontin and the, you know, that the danger of some of that, where people can get addicted to that. And that's hard. But ultimately, the one true God can help deliver us from that. But sometimes we may need some medical help. Here's one, Baal Hamon, but the god of wealth, money. Okay, now we're getting a little closer to American culture and materialism, where money's a good thing. You know, God blesses us with money. But if we worship the money and not the God who blessed us with it, now we're have a false god. Where is your trust? I mean, I know I'm speaking to a room full of millionaires, but your trust better not be in your bank account. And that's very easy to do, isn't it? And so the stock market and watching the stocks and being wise investors, that's important, because we are, what's the word that's used for us? What are we for God's money? Stewards. That's important. But if we take our eyes off of, you know, you think of the parable of the talents, you know, where showing that we serve the master, and our money, everything you have and I have, belongs to God. Do we glorify him with it, or do we use it to cling to and hang on to? And that's hard. Think of Luke, but the rich man who says, why, I've got so much money, I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns so that I can store all my money. And then the Lord says, you know, well, your life is required of you tonight, so what good did all that do you? You've all heard the joke about the guy with the gold that just loved his gold. And when he died, he asked St. Peter, getting into heaven, that I really, look at this cool gold, this gold bar that I have, that I just want to bring this into heaven. And Peter, well, I guess, but why would you want to bring paving stones up here? See, what we covet, covet's a good word, worship down here, eternally is meaningless. You can think of, you know, Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, wealth, money. And in fact, mammon, the root of that in the original languages, is tied to that which you have confidence in. So anything in your life, it's not just money, but anything you have confidence in, you can't serve that and God. Divided loyalties don't work with commandment number one. And so that's an encompassing for all of us. Matthew 19, verse 21 and 22, Jesus, the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, I've kept all the laws. I've kept the 10 commandments. And Jesus loved this guy. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It's discipleship, central. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His bank account, you know, well, I've kept externally. Look, I've kept a checklist of how good I am. That's impressive. That's pretty good. You're doing a lot better than I am. Well, here's one more thing. Go sell it up. That shows that you violated the first commandment. because your money was more important than God. Even old Karl Marx, Karl Marx, the socialist, the one we're trying to go back to in our country, where he criticizing materialism and, you know, wealth and the rich and the bourgeois and all that stuff, but going after wealth, his quote, he meant it one way, but it's true, for capitalism, see, that's, he did not like capitalism, and apparently we don't either anymore, the misery, he talks about the misery of the dance around the golden calf. I like that. The profit and power of people that are addicted to wealth, which extreme forms of capitalism, ism, if you're worshiping wealth, that's a false god. And I would say then here's how it, where they all tie together, all of them, but the biggest false god, what do you think it is? All of them. It's worshiping Bill Bowles. The self. Folks, we all can be prey to this. There's that autonomy. Ultimately, who sits on the throne of your life? Does Jesus or do you? Oh yeah, Jesus, with my lips. But in secret areas of my life, and I don't struggle with, you know, a lot of these false gods that are pretty overt. But when it comes to worshiping self, autonomy, and that gets into the final authority. Who is the final authority in your life? And that goes back to, is it God's word or is it my word, what I say? Extreme forms of this that we can laugh at, but at least they're being honest. The New Age movement. Self-deification. I am a god unto my own. Folks, we are all very careful. Because that's what started in the Garden of Eden. Remember the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those were the ways that Satan knew to attack Adam and Eve, who were perfect human beings. Well, if they were perfect and look what happened, what about us who are recovering sinners? And so, New Age movement. Can you name some names? Hopefully none of this shows you ladies. Sorry, you ladies and men maybe watch. But Shirley MacLaine. Remember her? In fact, I just watched a movie. How many of you ever seen the movie Gambit? Gambit with Michael Caine. It's from the, mid-1960s. One wonderful heist movie. And Shirley MacLaine is a young actress. And I found myself not supposed to like this movie because she's in it. But it was actually, it was a good movie. She's gone off the deep end. So this New Age self-deification, worshiping self in the universe. So if I step on some toes here, good. Deepak Chopra. Hopefully none of you are reading any of his books. The O, Oprah. I hope you don't watch that. In fact, Deepak Chopra, just states it very in, you know, his positive thing, whatever he does. The most creative act you will ever undertake is the act of creating yourself. Can you hear that language? That is self-deification. And that obviously goes going back to the fall and how it's gotten perverted. What Adam and Eve started, we have continued. To quote, you've heard of Oscar Wilde, to love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance. But that's true. And folks, if you go back down that list, self is at the, what we do with those things because it appeals to self. Well, I believe in science. Okay, science is good when understood what science is for. But when we make it a god, we are violating the first commandment. And then that ties in the church, maybe a little bit, with some of the things we believe. So self, what about man-centered theology? Oh no, we worship God. Do we? But there's a lot of self-righteousness in our lives versus an understanding of the sovereignty of God. And so this gets into things like doctrine. And so God's word. And so who is ultimately master? And whose righteousness gets us to heaven? And see, it creeps into all of us. It ties to idols. And Calvin, great reformer, said that we are all idol factories. We all like to develop our own self-righteousness. And so when it's man-centered, or, well, Jesus, you're prominent in my theology, but you're just prominent. That's a false god, folks. And that happens in, I don't know, 71% of all statistics are made up on the spot, so I'm just making this up. No, but of a majority, unfortunately, well, vast majority, unfortunately, of what are called Christian churches are man-centered theology, okay? Because they don't understand, they don't teach. Well, I could nail it down. I could boil it down to 3 points. They don't teach sin, grace, and Jesus. Okay? That's very seductive. In my life, in this church family, in the church around. So I have to be very careful of that. And then a little less, and once again, recognizing preferences, that's one thing, but worship style. And that can become an idol where, I want things done my way and nobody else's. You know, my way's correct, nobody else. Okay, let's make sure we understand preferences. We all have preferences when it comes to worship style. And we're pretty homogenous here, and a bunch of old coots like us, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we start demanding that things be done our way, that can become a false god. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Talking about other idols, modes, styles. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, because he's going to set up the tabernacle and the temple, out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. You'll worship God's way. Now, we can have some creative differences, and there's could be some, obviously, there are different ways to worship in spirit and truth. And so let's make sure we understand that a lot of what we get uptight about is preferences, but there are crossing the line. DJ, were you talking about the emergent church? Yeah. Were you the one talking? Did you bring that up? The one? Yeah. If you've ever heard of the emergent church, see, this is one of these new ways for man to sort of new age way to worship God. And folks, that's what a lot of what passes for worship is, quite frankly, blasphemous. So worship style. So is that a good enough list for you? Any comments or questions on that? So I think we can, we got a couple minutes. Let's finish this week so we can. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I would read this from the Westminster Larger Catechism, which comes from the more reformed Presbyterian style church. But great, this is what kids had to learn, catechism, before they'd get just to be part of their Sunday school. Look at the bottom there of that one page. What are the what is the first commandment? It gives it to you. It's a question and answer. This is sort of like, think of your Sunday school class, and kids, you're going to get this question, and you have to know this answer. This is a little deeper than sometimes what passes for Sunday school in our churches. But question 104, what are the duties required in the first commandment? Just listen to some of this and tell me if this doesn't cover everything. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. Guilty. I don't do that. You don't either. And then you get this whole list of negative, the negative things. I'm not going to read, you can read that. And look at all the verses. I mean, I gave you that because I got it from a website. But if you want to do a good Bible study, there you go. That'll keep you occupied for a while. So anyway, that's an illustration that I'll use, the Westminster Confession, for some of these, just because it just goes beyond that. Well, I don't have any gods that I bow down to. Well, but these can all become God. So bottom line is, do we worship the Creator or anything else? The creature, the creation. At the Academy, one of the things was the wholeness. Submission to Him with the whole man, the Westminster Confession said. But the wholeness. When I taught at the Air Force Academy, and I taught core values, and I've given the sermon here, Air Force sermon, but the core values of the Air Force, integrity first. Integrity. And the idea of undivided and wholeness of being who you say you are, and you know, in an Air Force environment, that's one thing. But we Christians, how much more? The wholeness, not what's called syncretism, where we're divided. Jesus and we add to. That's what got Israel in trouble. The synchronous. They said they believed in Yahweh, but they tied to Yahweh other worship modes of false gods. And God says, hey, that's where I am a jealous God, God says, because you're to worship me alone. I won't read it, but you can read Revelation 22 at the end of the book of Revelation, where John has written what the vision he has been given and seen. And at the end, an angel came and he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that was delivering the message. And the angel said, see that you do not do that. Worship God. See, that's where, so even John, overwhelmed, whatever, wow, spectacular angel, and wanting, no, God alone. Angels do not accept or demand worship. Demons do. That's the problem. That's where the root behind all these, well, we've looked at some of those verses, behind these false gods are Satan and demons. And then this gets to, ultimately, folks, freedom. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, we are free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God. Not false gods, because we don't want to be in bondage to them. We want to serve bondservants, slaves of God. Liberation from the bondage of false gods. Remember when these Ten Commandments were given? Where did Israel just come from? The bondage of Egypt and their false gods. And so God delivered them from the false gods. And now he's saying, you are to worship me alone. Because false gods demand sacrifices. Illustration, but your bank account, it requires a sacrifice. And I need to stress over the Wall Street market, and I need to work harder. And my drug habit requires a sacrifice of more money to feed the bondage to false gods. That's Gerard Reed's book, why it's titled the way it is, The Liberating Law. We are set free from that bondage. And then you always get this, right? That's where this comes from. To the glory of God alone. That's that solely, alone, solo, one. And so when it comes to Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And then Hosea 13, we'll be getting into it in several weeks, but you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. So when you see this, that sort of code for all of us that I know we all agree with, but we need to make sure that it's for God's glory alone, not our glory, not any of these false gods. And so my final challenge then, I will read this from Joshua. You know the verses at the end of, right before they're getting ready to go into the promised land after Moses has died. Now therefore fear the Lord. Or before, actually, Joshua's getting ready to, die, but he's challenging them. Now therefore fear the Lord, Yahweh. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, small g, which your fathers served on the other side of the river. So now they are in Egypt, sorry. And in Egypt, serve the Lord, Yahweh. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, Choose for yourselves this day whom you, indeed, will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a great challenge for all of us. I trust all of us, we will serve the Lord for the glory of God alone. So, whew. Comments, questions, disagreements. You know, we could add to that list, and if we were going to take 10 weeks on each commandment and 5 years doing this study, but can you think of, you know, just Holy Spirit hopefully can stir up in our hearts areas in our lives that can become God's. And so we just slap some labels on that can seems pretty obvious. Some may be less obvious, and as a pastor, mostly I'm not concerned about, but things like man-centered theology, I want worship my way, self, I am the final authority, well, God's word, that's your interpretation, you know, all the things we do to basically put ourselves on the throne, folks, that is dangerous, and we have been set free from that bondage because we are Christian. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the commandments and this first commandment. Help us to be single-mindedly devoted to you, worshiping you alone in our lives. We pray for our nation and that just is almost a billboard display of the false gods that have become important and divide people and put them in bondage. So we pray for our nation and what we are going through and in our lives, Lord, just help us to stay secure, stand fast in the faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit is on our side, helping us to make decisions for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Homework is read the next, I think, one verse, two verses, whatever. But next week we'll start in on idols.